Life has trials and triumphs. Pastor Ray Bentley has encouragement for those who feel like it's a nonstop trek through a barren wilderness.
Here's the good news. You do not get to choose whether or not you go through the wilderness, but you can choose the guide you follow through the wilderness. And I tell you this, Jesus has already been through the wilderness. Therefore, he is volunteering to be our guide to go through the wilderness. How many want Jesus to be your wilderness guide?
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We may live in a big city, high rises all around. We may live in the suburbs or high on a mountaintop. Whatever the scenery, spiritually speaking, sometimes it feels like we're in the wilderness. It's desolate, disorienting, and demoralizing. Today, Pastor Ray offers hope from God's Word.
Well, we are starting a brand new series and a brand new book. It's called the Book of Numbers, and it's all about being in the wilderness. You guys excited? You ready? I'm going to paint a picture for you in this sermon this morning, and we're going to be painting a picture on the imagination. God uses the imagination. It's a place where the things that are invisible, God speaks to us that we can then imaginatively realize because everything in God's Word is real. The spiritual, supernatural world is real. Amen? Okay, so beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, every one the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you from Reuben.'" And then he goes on to the list of names. Now, how many of you, you know, honestly, looking up here, when you get to this, you know, you read the first few verses, then you go, okay, it's a list of names. How many of you skip all the names? I mean, honestly, right? You look at a few, maybe. Let me ask you this. What if your name was in that list? Would you be looking for it? So what's the point of the book of Numbers? Well, the first thing that God does is he says, "I want you to count. I want you to take a census." And really what God is building is an army. And so numbers. Why did God spend so much time? This is going to be in the Word of God read by people for thousands of years and people that are not alive anymore that we don't know. Why would God include their names? Why does God count? And I want to give you the simplest definition of what this book is really all about. Numbers represent people, and people are individuals, and every individual counts. What the book of Numbers is saying is, you count. God counts you. In fact, Jesus went on to put it this way. He said, "You don't understand. My Father counts everything. He named all the stars." He didn't just count them, he named all of them. Can you imagine naming all of the stars? And let alone Jesus said, "As for you who are made in the image of my Father, he counts everything, including the numbers, the hairs on your head." So everything counts. And bringing it down to you individually, you count. In fact, you won't even get into heaven, speaking of lists of names, unless your name is written in the most important book in the universe called the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name, if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, has been inscribed and written indelibly through the blood of Jesus into a book. And one day, the billions of, us that will stand before the presence of God, the name will be called, the role will be given. And if your name is there, your name will be said and echoed throughout the universe. And then, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the reward prepared for you before the foundations of the earth were laid. So names are very important. Names, the names of God reveal his character, his identity. Your name represents you, and it's important. Now, the first thing that God tells Moses to do is take a census or count, but count the number of soldiers who were able to fight. In fact, the phrase, able to go to war, is used 14 times in the first chapter of the book of Numbers. By the way, the book of Exodus took about 1 year for them to exodus from Egypt. The book of Leviticus took 1 month. That was the first month where God came from the mountain Sinai, came down to the tabernacle that they built, and then he said, look, I'm God, I'm holy, I'm going to be right in the middle of all of you. I don't want to stay up on the mountain. He goes, so you guys got to know how to have boundaries and learn how to walk with the holiness of God in the midst of you. So that took 1 month. But now the book of Numbers is basically, after the first year, the first month, this is the next 39 years, called the wilderness. And then the book of Deuteronomy is kind of the very tail end of the final year, the 40th year. But God says, so imagine this. God says, I love you. For the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, you're my people. I've delivered you with a mighty, powerful hand. And now I've brought you out, and I'm going to take you to your inheritance. All right, Lord. You're like excited. Let's go. I want my inheritance, land flowing with milk and honey. And God says, okay, y'all guys are excited. You're ready. It's been a month. Here's how we do it, how we live together, the boundaries with God, with one another. We get ready to take off, and God says, okay, before we take our first step, need to count all of the young men 20 years and older that are able to go to war. What? I thought we were going to get our inheritance. I mean, where's the promised land? Where's the land flowing with milk and honey? Where's all the promises of the kingdom and the glory of God? He goes, oh yeah, we're going to get that, but you got to go through a war to get your inheritance. Why? Because there is someone trying to stop Israel from receiving that inheritance. Do you know that you have an enemy? Spiritual warfare. If the devil has lost the battle for your salvation, the devil doesn't want anybody saved. He doesn't want anybody to be washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. He wants all humanity to join his rebellion, rebel against God, do your own thing, be like me, worship yourself. Well, if he loses that battle and you get saved, his next job is to nullify you, to rob you of your divine identity and your divine inheritance, and where you squander it all in the wilderness. And that's what he is after. So God is preparing the army of Israel for a battle. It is not only a physical war, but it's a spiritual war with giants and with demonic forces, we might even add, and they must go in to conquer the promised land. All of the army roles, all of the encampments, and the marching formations that are described in Numbers are preparation for a military conquest. Now, interestingly, God said, look, I'm going to be in the middle of you. And by the way, one of the things you'll learn about the battle and the actual conflict is, God says, I need you to be in the army, but I'm the one who will actually fight the battle for you. You just follow me. Does that sound good? God says, I'll do the fighting, but you have to be suited up and you have to be ready. You have to have your spiritual gear on. Now, also, I will add this. Israel's army was not made of volunteers. May I say to you, as a child of God, you don't get to choose whether or not you engage the spiritual warfare. It's on. You have an enemy. He's attacking you. Whether you want it or not, whether you like it or not, it's not a volunteer army in the church. We're all signed up. And we're all involved. And one of the first things that a young Christian realizes after the euphoria of, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm a child of God, and we get a little grace period, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we get hammered. We go, what was that? And a brother or sister goes, that was the devil. You're like, what? I thought I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved, but he's mad at you. He's ticked off. He's battling you. And so really, by compulsion and necessity, let alone survival, you need to learn how to suit up. And you need to realize you're in the middle. And by the way, you know, you're born in this generation. This war started before you were ever born. And it's been going on for millennia. It's an ongoing battle. And there are multitudes of believers who do not see it or recognize it or engage it. And may I say, those who do not see it or recognize the spiritual warfare are the ones who will get hammered the hardest. But God graciously is with us, and he lets those things happen sometimes as a wake-up call to get our attention. So the book of Numbers now covers the stories of the next 39 years of Israel's history and their time in the wilderness. Well, the wilderness is a great metaphor of life, and I want to talk about what that wilderness is like. So we have several points in your outline. Number one, the wilderness is a place of life or death. It is called the wilderness because of the lack of water and unrelenting heat. When God first made the world, he did not make deserts, badlands. He did not make wilderness places, and he certainly did not make thorns and thistles. That came as a result of the curse and the fall. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it affected the rest of creation, which was under our domain. So the vegetation kingdom was affected, the mineral kingdom was affected, the animal kingdom was affected, everything. And so the absence of food and water, the scorching heat, and the total emptiness of the wilderness make it a place of death. It is described in the Bible as a place people go to die. In fact, later the Israelites will literally point their finger at Moses and accuse him, "You brought us into the wilderness to die." In the Bible also, the wilderness is pictured as a place for unclean spirits. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest." Look, if you go through a wilderness time in your life, and by the way, Jesus went through a wilderness time, and he's the model and example for all the disciples who follow him. So it's not if you go through a wilderness, it's when you go through a wilderness. And probably it won't just be one time, but it'll probably be several times. So we need to wake up and be aware of what's happening. And it is in the lonely places and the dry places and the barren places that the demons come and yell and scream and shout at you to give up. Throw in the towel. It's over. All right? But here's the good news. You do not get to choose whether or not you go through the wilderness, but you can choose the guide you follow through the wilderness. And I tell you this, Jesus has already been through the wilderness. Therefore, he is volunteering to be our guide to go through the wilderness. How many want Jesus to be your wilderness guide? Jesus is our wilderness guide. He is the good shepherd. And he is, since he has been through the wilderness, he has already confronted every demonic spirit, and they are terrified of him. They're not terrified of you. But if you're close to him, they're going to stay away. Secondly, he knows where every place of water is in the entire wilderness. And water is life. Water is a metaphor of the spirit flowing of life. He knows where the water is. He knows how and miraculously can provide food in the middle of the desert where there's nothing else to eat. And so therefore, stick extremely close to your guide, Jesus. All right? So that's number one. The desert or the wilderness is a place of life or death. Number two, the wilderness is also, we discover, a place of refuge and the supernatural. Isn't that interesting? The place of the wilderness is where we can find a place to hide in the heat of the day, in the heat of the battle. Those seeking to escape pursuit will find in the wilderness a cave, a safe place, a zone where you are protected from the enemy. In fact, that's where David ran and fled in the wilderness to an oasis called En Gedi in the middle of the Judean desert and wilderness and hid within a cave. And there were more than one cave. And he hid from Saul and he was able to survive. The enemy was using Saul to try to kill David. And the enemy will use his surrogates to try to take you out. But the Lord provides a place of safety. And ironically, sometimes it's when you have been thrust into a wilderness. We don't usually choose to, hey, let's go out into the, wilderness. We get thrust into the wilderness like poor Moses, who was raised in the home of Pharaoh, miraculously saved, brought into Pharaoh, and in the lap of luxury, raised up in royalty. But there came a day when he was cast out and thrown into the wilderness. But that was all part of God's plan. God our Father is a good Father. He knows what's best for us. And he knew the exact time when Moses was ripe and ready to be thrown into the wilderness. And by the way, it was the best thing that could ever happen to Moses, because it was there that he found a refuge. From being a somebody, he became a nobody. And yet it was when he was a nobody that he had a divine revelation of God to him personally. Amen? Hagar escaped into the wilderness to get away from Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, they were old, and God gave them a promise, you're going to have a baby, and then they couldn't have a baby. And Sarah goes, well, I guess, here's Hagar. And Abraham went, okay. And so they have a baby, and then Sarah gets pregnant, and she gets jealous, and Hagar gets thrust out. And where does Hagar go? She is thrust out into the wilderness. And so the desert becomes a place of life or death. And yet at the same time, God provides a tremendous miracle. I put a note here in your notes, and I just want to emphasize it as you look at it. There is a gift in the wilderness. The absolute desperation caused by the wilderness forces people to utterly rely on God. We have to learn how to rely on God. You have to learn by experience that when God is all you have, you discover by experience he's all you need. But when you have so much, and we have a lot, we're blessed. For those who have had the privilege of going beyond the borders of America, the world does not all live like we do here. And so God has to bring us sometimes into a wilderness place so that the things that we lean on, whether we know it or not, are stripped away. And finally, you come to a place where you're totally, completely, utterly dependent upon God. It is not natural for us to surrender our will to God. You and I have to come to a place, and this is very powerful and very important. God doesn't violate our will. Other gods do. The devil, he'll abuse you and use you. Other demons will use you, force you, compel you. In fact, that's the truth of all false spirituality, is there's compulsion to it. But God, who is almighty and all-powerful, he respects our will. And you have to invite him in. He stands at the door and knocks. He's God. He could blow the door down and come rushing in, but he stands like a gentleman and knocks, waiting for a response. Will you open the door? That's salvation, when you open the door and he comes in. But once you've opened the door of your heart to salvation, guess what? You got a big house with many rooms. And you may not have given him every room. You may have some areas that you've stationed off for yourself. You hide them, you keep them, and they're there. And sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't realize it. But little by little, we have to, by invitation and by conscious, willful choice, say, Lord, I invite you in to this area of darkness, this area of my life, this compartment I've held off, this, many times the experience of a child of God is, I didn't even know consciously I was resisting you till I was brought into the wilderness. And now my eyes, scales have been taken off. Now I see it. And God, I'm terrified. I can't believe I was in rebellion against you. Hands go up and you go, I surrender. I invite you in. It's a wonderful, glorious thing. When Hagar despaired in the wilderness and prepared for her son and for herself to die in the wilderness, it was then, Genesis 21:19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water and she was spared. In the desert, in the wilderness, God provided shade by placing a cloud over the children of Israel by day. Now, let me explain to you, in the deserts of the Middle East, it gets very, very hot. You know, it can get beyond 120 degrees Fahrenheit, dangerous. And when you don't have water immediately, it doesn't take long for you to literally be in a life or death situation. But God provided a cloud. Now, how big was that cloud? That cloud of the glory of God that I want you to imagine was big enough to cover 2 million people in the wilderness. And then at night, if you've been in the wilderness, it can be blistering during the day, and then it can get down near zero at night. You can't imagine. You're freezing. And what did God do? The cloud turned into a pillar of fire to provide warmth all the way for 2 million people. You see, the wilderness is a very exciting place. It's where we're so on the edge and so desperate, God gets to reveal his power, his glory, his presence. Whereas he could still do that if we're in the land, but once they got in the land, they never saw it again. It doesn't mean God wasn't there, the cloud or the fire, but they didn't need him in the same way. They had their homes, their shelter. Sometimes with our comforts, we don't realize the supernatural that is with us until we come into the wilderness. When Elijah fled into the wilderness, God sent him ravens to feed him twice a day. Everybody's dying in a famine. And God uses little ravens who, with their little beaks, pick up little bits of food. And then he sends the ravens to Elijah once in the morning and once in the evening to survive. That's how God uses even nature. And I love this. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and passed the temptations of the devil, guess what God did? He sent angels to attend unto Jesus. How many of you want some angels sent to you to attend unto you? Then do not despise the wilderness. It's a place of refuge. He protects us. He provides for us. He even sometimes brings us into the wilderness to hide us from our enemies for a season. And know this, the wilderness is not our destination. It's something we are passing through on our way to our real home and our real destination. So it's only for a season.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insight on God's care and provision during our wilderness experiences. And there's more to come as this study in the book of Numbers continues here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Journey in the Wilderness. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention that title, Journey in the Wilderness. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.